You remember back in school when you got to do show and tell? Yeah, I love show and tell. Whether it was my worked-in baseball glove or a photograph or a dog or a shiny rock, I loved to show things I enjoyed and to talk about the fun events I participated in. It was always, you know, something I was excited about. It was always events that I was proud of. I remember telling people about the first picture I ever took, processing the film and printing the picture with my own homemade camera and enlarger. And I was really excited about that. You know how amazing that was. I remember talking about our purebred daughter of a national champion German Shepherd, Betsy, who would kill those mean junkyard cats that were right over the fence, you know? Good dog, good dog. I talked about camping at 12,000 feet and flying in a huge seaplane to Catalina or skin diving with a baby seal just 5 feet away. It was so fun to talk about real life adventures with others. And honestly, it seemed the more excited I was about what I was talking about, the more interested people were. You know, have you noticed that? And you know, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do concerning Himself. That's exactly it. When we are called to be His witness, we're to show and tell in the same way. To show and tell what we know about Jesus Christ with other people. For as, you know, we delight in Him, you'll find that people will be even more interested. Take a look at this verse at the beginning of the church. It's there in your outline. Jesus told His men in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, these important words. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what? Witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, though that's directed to the 12 disciples, I think you'll find that also today that Christ wants us, you and I, to be His witnesses as well. A witness is somebody who tells what they know. You understand that from even our legal system. We are to show and tell people what we know about Jesus Christ. And in Acts 1:8, Christ promises power to those who witness. Now get this, not power to save anybody, but power to proclaim Christ with our life and with our lips. That's the power. In Acts 1:8, the disciples, as you know, are ready to go. But Jesus says, you don't have any juice. You don't have any power. And so you need to wait until the Spirit comes, and He will work through you with His power to transform lives. He'll do that. You share. Your job and my job is to be a witness of what Christ has done in His death for our sins, His resurrection to new life, and give testimony about, ready, what we just celebrated, how Jesus Christ has radically changed your lives. You give witness of that. And when we do, Jesus promises power. That's what Acts 1:8 says. Not to win anybody to Christ, but to share Christ. Now get this radical statement. Are you ready? Evangelism is not winning souls. Okay? It is not. We can't convert anybody. Conversion is God's job. Right? Dr. Luke makes that abundantly clear later on in the book of Acts. Take a look at the two verses I listed for you. Acts 13:48. As many as had been appointed to eternal life, what? They believed. Acts 16. Lydia was listening, and who opened her heart? The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Saving souls is not the reason we witness. Let me say that one more time. Saving souls is not the reason we witness. Okay? Are you there? No, I know it's disturbing some of you, but that's okay. We evangelize to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. Sometimes God moves and saves somebody, but we witness to bring glory to God. Now, I've had people say to me, you know, Chris, I'm a Calvinist, and I'm of the Reformed faith. Salvation is totally of God alone from beginning to end. And I say, great, so am I. So am I. But when they say to me, you know, evangelism, because of that, it's just not a real big deal to me. I say, you missed it, Bubba. That's a theological term. Because we glorify God through evangelism, by proclaiming Him. We don't save anybody, but God receives glory when we show and we tell about our Lord, whether anybody responds or not. Now, let's say John and Martha Smith run into an unsaved couple at a restaurant, and they split up and share the gospel man to man and woman to woman. And it just so happens that the woman hears the gospel and says, "That is the answer my heart's been crying for," and she submits to Christ right there. And John is sharing, and the guy says, "Well, that's neat, no thanks." Now, why did that happen? Is it because Martha's cute and John isn't? You know? Is that why? You know? No. God chose. That's why it happened. God chose. One. And the real question is who is God more pleased with, John or Martha? And the answer is both. He is equally pleased with both because they can't convert anyone. Only God can. Both of them were faithful to proclaim Christ, which brings God glory. Therefore, God is pleased with both. You understand that? That should free you up, friends. It should free you up. Because you're not responsible to save anybody. You know, some of you have tried to witness to people and it's died right there. And you went, oh, you know, and you just fell apart. You're just responsible to show and to tell. God converts people. Don't debate anybody. Don't feel you've got to answer everybody's difficult question right away. Just show them Christ and share with what Christ has done. And if they don't get it, pray for them. Pray for you in your heart. Say, "Not yet, Lord." But remember, only God can save them. And you be a witness. You depend upon Him to give you the power to proclaim, tell everyone you know about Christ. I know some of you are thinking, "Wait a minute now. If salvation is totally of God alone, then why should I try so hard to share with them? Why should I even care?" The answer is because your God cares greatly. He does. And He labored to tell us just how much He loves the lost. Luke 15 gives us an incredible illustration of that. The religious leaders were upset at Jesus because He's hanging around with all these sinners, all these unsaved people. You know, terrible. He shared meals with cheating tax collectors and arrogant merchants and filthy mouth tent makers, even prostitutes. That's our Lord Jesus. And so Jesus decided to tell these hard-hearted, uncaring leaders once and for all just how much He loved the very sinners they despised. So you know what He did? He told them three moving stories about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost prodigal son. And in each of these stories, something of great value was lost. But it mattered so much, it warranted either an all-out search or an anguished vigil. And when at last the sheep and the coin and the son returns home, the respective households burst into celebration. That's how important it was. And Jesus then says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's how important it is to the Lord. What's the point? The lost, wayward, rebellious, cursing, idolatrous, paganized people that live next door, that are at work, that are at school, matter so much to God, He wants you to go after them. He wants you to intentionally search them out, purposely show them Christ, and deliberately tell them about Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us in Colossians chapter 4. Open your Bibles as we're studying through the book of Colossians. We're now in chapter 4 and we're down to the wire now. And in verses 5 and 6 in your outline, if you follow along, you'll find that the mindset that Paul has been trying to give the Colossians as he wraps up his letter to them is to show and tell about Jesus Christ. I can hear you say, "Chris, I can't witness. I can't share Christ." In fact, let me be honest with you. Some of you would say this. "I have never told anybody about Christ, let alone seen anybody respond." And I got to tell you, I honestly have preached on the street corners of New York City, right there, people walking by. I have knocked on the doors of the worst neighborhoods of Los Angeles, California. Okay? But I confess to you, I have been a chicken witness too. Okay, there have been times I should have been loud about Jesus and I was silent. There were times when people tried to start up conversations with me and I wasn't having any. I'm there too, okay? So can we all be on the same plane today? As we look at the text here, can we say, you know what? We all battle with this. Amen? Okay, we're there. Why do we battle with it? Well, Paul's already given us some wonderful answers in the book of Colossians. One is some of us aren't genuinely saved, according to Colossians chapter 1. And we don't realize how impossible it is to witness about somebody we don't really know, you know? Others of us have not yet, you know, kind of decided that we're going to be completely loyal to Christ, according to Colossians 2. You know, we want Jesus, but we want also others who are not in Christ to be saved. You know, we just won't face it that some people are headed for eternal damnation. We want our ideas to be true. We want to be open-minded about things. We want our desires to be fulfilled, just like the Colossian heretics. Instead of the Word of God being the standard, we want our desires to be standard. And so that's why we're an ineffective witness. Colossians 3 tells us another reason why we often chicken out is that we have sin in our lives. Sin in our lives. When we lie, when we lust with our girlfriend, when we have greedy hearts, when we slander, when we complain, when we're critical in our hearts and we allow our mouths to go on, God is not going to use us when we sin that way. We'll be cowardly witnesses. Take a look at this verse in your outline, Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a what? A lion. You can't be bold when you have sin in your life. God can't use you. Plus, chapter 3 tells us that if we're not filled with Christ and dependent upon His power, like the wind which fills the sails of a boat, you'll not have God's power in which to proclaim Christ. So, chapter 4, Paul reminded the Colossians that to be devoted to prayer, to pray that God would give Paul and his missionary pals open doors to show and tell about Christ. And now that he said, hey, pray for me about this, guess what he does? He exhorts you and I in the same manner. It's almost a duplicate of the previous two verses. In verses 3 and 4, he said, pray for us, and now to be this witness, to be this testimony for open doors, and now he's telling us, you be that witness as well. You be that way as well. In fact, he applies this truth to us in verses 5 and 6, and he's going to challenge every Christian in Colossae and every one of us here this morning that we would show and tell Jesus to others. And he tells us how to do it. That's so great. So practical. Very practical. And you're ready for the practical help? Here it is. The effective witnessing is showing off Christ and how you walk and telling about Christ and how you talk. That's it. Show and tell. Why don't you read the verses with me there in your outline? Let's read it out loud together. Verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so you may know how you should respond to each person. How can God help us be effective witnesses this morning? Really, to really conquer that, number one in your outline, show off Christ and how you live. Show off Christ and how you live. Verse 5 starts with these two words, conduct yourselves. And Paul is telling us about your lifestyle. This verb is a command of a way of life, continually present tense, in the way we show off Christ. As we go through life, we're to show people who Jesus Christ is. That's what he's saying. You and I are the only Bible that most lost people are going to read. Let me say it again. You and I are the only Bible that most lost people are ever going to read. We're to show them Christ. Let Christ shine through your lifestyle. You say, Chris, how? He tells us, first in your outline, show off Christ in practical Bible behavior. Practical Bible behavior. Verse 5 continues with, conduct yourselves with wisdom. Wisdom is biblical principle lived out in practice. It's the truth of the Scripture lived out in your lifestyle. Paul prayed for the Colossians to have wisdom. Remember back in Colossians 1:9, to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. When God's Word's controlling me, I will see life, I will see issues, and I will see relationships the way God does. I'll have the wisdom of the Spirit when God's Word is controlling me. As we daily depend upon the Lord to fill our minds with His truth, we'll see things His way. That's biblical wisdom. We see things His way. You see, how do you get it? He told us in chapter 3. Take a look at your Bibles there, in your outline, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. There's no shortcuts, friends. There's no quick fixes. It comes through listening, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on the word of God, and you will gain God's wisdom. You will. And the Bible will be lived out in our behavior in practical ways. When he says, though, practical biblical wisdom, he's also kind of letting us know something. You know, we're supposed to be wise, right? Sometimes, can we be foolish, yes or no? Oh, yeah, we can. And so he warns us, conduct yourself with wisdom. He's warning us not to live foolishly, I think, assumed in this text. And the Bible tells us a lot about that, like the believer who lives for money. 1 Timothy verse chapter 6, verse 9, look at it in your outline. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Materialistic Christians live foolishly. And many times they are not the witness they're supposed to be because they're living foolishly. Christians can be foolish and confuse the lost with their lifestyle by living legalistically. You ever seen a legalistic Christian who totally turns you off to Christ? That's what he's talking about in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, Christian? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now going to be perfected in the flesh. They're living in their own strength. They've made up a whole bunch of rules to live by that are not found in the Scripture, and they've confused everybody. They've confused everyone. Only if a believer lives wisely will the watching world see the power of God. You say, practically, how does that work, Chris? Good. Letting others go first on the freeway. Yeah. You know, and when they cut you off, you just kind of smile and wave, and it's okay. By helping others when there's an accident, by stopping to clean up the spill in the store, by not going into the 10-item row when you have 11 items. Returning items you didn't pay for. You know what's an incredible witness in our day? Having well-behaved, respectful children. Man, you want to get people to notice? Being affectionate to your spouse. I told you the time we were walking around in Costco, just having a good time on our, you know, official romantic date night. And the lady goes, wow, you guys just get married? We're like, oh, man, 17 years. That was a year ago. Okay. By the way you tip, the way you talk to a waitress or a waiter. You know, by serving your neighbors, looking out for things that you can do. That's exactly what Jesus told us to do, to be a witness. When Jesus commanded us to live with wisdom in the watching world, he told us in Matthew 5:16. Would you look at it? Let's read this out loud together. The words of our Lord. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The good here, there's two kinds of good in the Greek. The good here refers to that which is attractive. It's not the moral good, it's attractive good. And Jesus says, live in such a way that people see your good works and they are attracted to Jesus Christ. Somebody shared the story with me in New York City on a cold day in December. A little boy about 10 years old was standing before a shoe store, barefooted, peering through the window, shivering with cold. It's a true story. And the lady approached the boy and said, my little fellow, why are you looking so earnestly in that window? And he said, well, I was asking God to give me a pair of shoes. That was his reply. So the lady took him by the hand, went into the store, and asked the clerk to get a half a dozen pairs of socks for the boy. And then she asked if she could get a basin of water and a towel, and she washed the boy's feet. He came back with the socks. She put a pair on. She tied up the other five, laid them on his shoulder, bought him a pair of shoes, and put them on his feet. And she said, now, doubt my little fellow, you're, you know, much more comfortable. And she turned to go, and he caught her hand, and he looked up to her with tears in his eyes, and he said, Are you Mrs. God? You know? I mean, that's what it's all about. That kind of sacrifice, demonstrating Christ, making him attractive. It's kind of like the woman who was living in the highlands of Nairobi, Kenya,
She told of a young national who was employed as her houseboy, and after 3 months he asked if she could give him a letter of reference to a friendly sheik who lived a few miles away. And the woman, not wishing him to leave now that he's got the home routine down, offered him an increase of pay. And he says, well, I'm not interested in pay. I'm not leaving because of the pay. She said, well, why are you leaving? Well, because I have come to decide whether I'm going to be a Christian or a Muslim. And I came to work for you for 3 months because I wanted to see how Christians acted. And then I'm going to work for this sheik for 3 months to see how Muslims act, and then I'll decide whether I'll be a Christian or whether I'll be a Muslim. And she said, why didn't you tell me? As she reflected back on those things where she fell short. Living with wisdom means we just live every day knowing we are being watched. We're being watched. You say, who are we trying to show Christ to? Secondly, in your outline, show off Christ to those who don't know Christ. Show off Christ to those who don't know Christ. He says, conduct yourselves. We're just working our way through this verse. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward who? Outsiders. Outsiders are a biblical way to describe those who are not true Christians. Many people know about Christ. Many people come to church, but they're outside. They're outside a true relationship with Jesus Christ. They haven't broken under their sin. They haven't come in repentance and faith. They just know about Christianity, you know, and that kind of thing. And we have many people that come to Faith Bible Church, even some for years, before they realize that they're not a Christian. Obviously, those who don't gather faithfully with the true church are outsiders. 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for they, if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that they might be shown that they're not of us. That's one way to describe an outsider. But the key to identifying an outsider is to discover who does not have Jesus Christ living in them. That's the key. The Bible says, you will know them by their fruits. And true fruit is Christ showing himself through the life of a Christian. When Christ-like character and Christ-like behavior are missing from anyone's life, they're an outsider. Again, the key test of who an insider is and who an outsider is this. Is Jesus Christ living inside of them? If Christ is not inside, then they're outside. You get it? That's what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says. Look at it. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is where? In you. Unless you indeed fail the test. We witness to everyone who does not have Christ living in them, whether they go to church or not. And an effective witness remembers what their lives were like when they were outside. They remember that it was God alone who saved them and changed them from being an outsider to an insider, from being cursed to blessed, from being hell-bound to heaven-bound. Remember what you were, and you will want to share others. You'll recognize you're just a beggar who's found bread, and you're going to share it with others. In fact, you'll want to, third in your outline, show off Christ intentionally. Show off Christ intentionally. Verse 5 says this, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Making the most of the opportunity is like Moses who prayed in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. Right? Opportunity is fleeting. Life is very short. And every day more people die without Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 5 says, make the most of every opportunity. This phrase comes from the idea of going to the market to find and then buy up a particular commodity. Many of you, I know, go garage sailing, okay? You know, you just make the rounds, and you're on a hunt, you're on a mission. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Exactly. Making the most opportunity is not passive, it is active. It's you, in the middle voice here, acting upon yourself to create an opportunity toward a non-Christian. In other words, it is intentional, it is deliberate, it is premeditated, and it's planned. So, some of us don't look at witnessing that way. That's how the Scripture describes it, premeditated and deliberate. The sense of the phrase is this, don't just sit there and wait for an opportunity to fall in your lap, go after it. In fact, Paul adds a preposition here to making the most of the opportunity, intensifying, saying, go for it! He's really being zealous here. Intensify your witnessing. Show them Christ intentionally. You know, the Bible is full of encouragement for us to not sit around and wait for the next bus to heaven.
Amen.
It is full of that. Look at Ephesians 5:16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Romans 13:11, you know, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep, knowing the time. You know, America right now is depressed. And Christians are living typically by fear and not faith. And the church is on the defensive. But that is the exact opposite of what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be on the defensive. We're supposed to be on the offensive without being overly offensive. We're not passive. We're active when it comes to showing off Christ to the lost. We're not to wait for opportunities. We're to seek them out. We're to initiate, take the lead, test the doors. Too many of us are waiting for the door to open on its own when Paul says, go through life checking doorknobs. That's what he's saying. See which ones are open. Check them all. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be kicked around. We're supposed to be the ones who are kicking down the gates of Hades. And they will not prevail against us. And we do that by showing the world who Jesus Christ is to outsiders with intentional, wise behavior. Now, Paul said, you know, it doesn't stop, though, with us calling us to live like Christ. We're not only supposed to show Christ, we're supposed to tell others about Christ. Listen, believers who say, you know, I merely live holy, so outsiders will come to Christ, have been duped by a lie. If you don't drink and smoke and chew or go with the girls that do, if you come to church building every time the doors are open, or if you play your Christian music really loud at home with all your windows open, I can guarantee you that not one of your neighbors is going to come and say, would you tell me about Christ? They'll tell you to turn your music down, but they won't tell me about Christ. Don't tell me that you can just live your life God's way and people are going to come to Christ. No, you have to open your mouth and tell them.
All right.
With some Christians, you almost have to drag the words out of their mouth. What's your name, John? John what? John Smith. Sure. Where are you going? South. South what? South Hill. I'm picking on John because this would never happen to him. But some of us have conversations with lost people that clearly tell them, don't bother me. Right? No, you need to not only show, you must tell. Show and tell. Being an effective witness is not merely with your walk, it's with your words. Not merely with your conduct, with your communication. Not merely with your life, but with your lips. Show and tell. To be an effective witness, you not only show Christ, you tell about Him. Number two in your outline, share about Christ by what you say, what you tell. Verse 6 begins with, let your speech. This is a very interesting verse, often mistranslated. Now, I always ask myself this question. What did the Holy Spirit intend to communicate through Paul to the Colossians about our speech? Most Bible translations translate the first words, let your speech. The literal rendering and the words in the Greek language are this. Are you ready? The word, your. The word's logos. It's a singular word, and I believe it's a play on words from verse 3. If you look at verse 3, where Paul talks about an open door for the word of God, same word, logos. I believe Paul may be saying that your word to those who are lost is to be God's word. The speech you use to share with the lost is God's word. The singular use of the word is referencing your entire statement, all of what you say, your entire word. All of what you say to the non-Christian should be filled with or in harmony with God's word, and it needs to be shared in a particular way. You say, what way? He gives us three attributes of our speech, our talk, our tell about Jesus Christ. What are they? First, three things you got to keep in mind. Tell about Christ graciously. Tell about Christ graciously. He says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. That means two things. One, talk about grace with grace. Talk about grace with grace. Now, I believe there are two aspects to talking with grace. One is talk about grace. to share what Christ has done for you, to share how much he's loved you and given you. In other words, how God has graced you. One of the keys to bringing glory to God and witnessing is to share how Jesus Christ changed your life. You talk about the grace of God. What is the greatest difference between Christianity and every other faith? Greatest difference. God did the work in Christianity. Every other faith, you're working your way to heaven. Got to be good enough for God to accept you. Christianity says you can never be good enough. God must do the work. He transforms you and makes you good enough. You follow what I'm saying?
Amen.
It's grace. That's what you're talking about. Now, the other aspect of talking with grace is to talk graciously, kindly, and lovingly. Read with me Ephesians 4:29. Okay, let's read it together. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, what does this mean? Grace talkers pick their words carefully. They pick their words carefully. Speak slowly. Not what I do here. Speak slowly, prayerfully, thoughtfully, and you can speak with grace. Pick your words carefully. And don't forget that speaking with grace does not guarantee that you're not going to offend. Right? I mean, Jesus is the only way to heaven. If someone trusts Mary, Joseph Smith, Buddha, Confucius, or the Old Testament prophets, they will end up in hell. Now, that is not very gracious, you know, to some people. But it's true. But we should share the absolute and tolerant truth graciously, reminding people of God's grace, that we could not save ourselves, but that God loved us so much, he took the punishment for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Another aspect of sharing Christ, secondly, is develop the habit of speaking graciously. The habit. Notice Paul adds the word always to verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. Always is not merely when you're talking to a non-Christian. It's talking to anybody. Practice gracious speech. Be filled with talk about grace of God all the time. When you're addressing a group, when you're speaking to your neighbor, when you're speaking to an equal or an authority, when you're proclaiming the gospel, when you're discussing the weather, talk graciously. Graciously, always. Speak graciously about grace to your spouse and your children and to your friends at church and work and at home, so that when you need to speak graciously and about grace to an unbeliever, in a clutch moment, you'll be ready. You get it? It just is a part of the way you speak. It'll come out with them. When gracious speech and talk about God's grace is a habit, you'll be ready to speak to outsiders anytime it happens. What is gracious speech? Well, it's what we just talked about and reflected upon when we had communion. Right? When God's grace of what he has done for you on the cross fills your heart with gratitude for all that he has done, your words will not be abusive and vindictive, will they? They'll be truthful and loving. Paul said it best in Ephesians 4:15, we will speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. We'll have tender, broken hearts, and we'll speak the truth in love. So first, talk about or tell about Christ graciously. Second, tell about Christ attractively. Attractively. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with what? Salt. With what? Salt. Some people, I mean, I read these commentators, you know, it just kind of drives me crazy sometimes because they're going, it's talking about preservation, you know, preserve this, preserve that, you know, and make sure that it's preserved and wholesome and whatever. And friends, salt was rare in the first century. They used to pay soldiers salt as a wage. It was so valuable. That's where we got the phrase, they're not worth their what? Salt. They didn't preserve things in salt extensively back then like we do today. Salt was a rare spice, and it was used to season, okay, and flavor. Plus, would you look at the verse? It says, does it say anything about preservation? It says what? Seasoned, flavored. Let the Bible speak for itself. Can we? God is saying he wants our words from his word to be habitually filled with talk about God's grace, spoken with graciousness, so that it makes your words attractive and tasty. Mmm. They love hearing what you have to say. Non-Christians in Paul's day used the phrase, this is the Greek, secular Greeks, they used this seasoned with salt as sparkling conversation dotted with clever remarks. That's how they used it. And Paul uses an interesting tense here that literally means having been seasoned, meaning that it's already happened in the past and continues to this day. You were flavored with grace the day you were saved, and you have been graced every day since then, so just talk like it. That's what he's saying. Talk like it. And I told you about my bad habit of adopting the accent of those I'm around. It came from watching cartoons when I was a kid, I think. I just used to impersonate the people on TV all the time, and you know, if I'm around a bunch of Southerners, I start talking like Southern. I just can't help but talk just like them. And if they got a Mississippi accent or an Alabama accent, I just kind of pick it right up. It's horrible. Because all of a sudden they go, are you making fun of me? You know, I mean, it's just a funny thing. You know what? When you, Christ is in you and you're communing with Him, I mean, really, on a regular basis, you'll start to talk like Him. You'll start to say His words, think His thoughts. Your heart will be tender like His is tender. It just will happen. So, tell about Christ graciously. Secondly, tell about Christ attractively with salt. Third, tell about Christ deliberately. He says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, graciously, seasoned as it were with salt, attractively. Why? So that you may know how you should respond to each person deliberately. Most people and commentators miss the real meaning of this last phrase. I did a lot of study here. Look at the back of, look back, if you would, at verse 4. Paul said in Colossians 4, in order that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The word ought in verse 4 means compelled or necessary. It's describing a requirement or a logical necessity. And that same word ought is also in verse 6, but the translation often misses it. It ought there of verse 4 is in verse 6. So we miss the meaning of verse 6. But because we want to know what God really meant by, you know, what He said through Paul here, we need to know that the last phrase in verse 6 contains a necessary requirement. It contains there the Greek word ought to. You're saying why? Simple. If someone were in danger of dying in a fire, you'd figure out a way to warn them, wouldn't you? If one of your relatives was in the hospital dying of cancer, you'd figure out a way to share Christ with them. If we really believe that there is a heaven and that there is a hell, there's some urgency, isn't there? Isn't there urgency? That's why the ought to is in verse 6. Even though it's not translated, it's there. We're to speak about Christ deliberately because heaven and hell is a reality. Now, let's pick this last phrase apart into four parts here. First, number one, sharing about Christ is an intentional action. It is necessary. That so that you may there is a way in which to try and translate this ought or this necessary that's found in verse 4, and it's present here in the Greek, and he's telling us that this is intentional. This sharing Christ is intentional. It doesn't just merely happen when an opportunity lends itself to speaking. God is saying we are to initiate, we are to be intentional about sharing Christ, we are to seek to share and start to share. Seek it and start it. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, had a rigorous but simple commitment to witnessing. It was touch a life a day for God. Every day, without fail, he would share the gospel with somebody. The rule was not God's rule. It was one established by Dawson. And one night, he climbed into bed and he realized that he had not kept his commitment. This is his own commitment. This is not a biblical one. But it was his. And basically, he thought, well, I'll just speak to two people tomorrow. And then he just got all convicted about that. He said, that's not going to do. So he gets up, redresses himself, goes out in his car to find somebody at 11 o'clock at night to share with. He sees this man who's missed his train, and he's sitting there with his briefcase, not knowing what to do. And he offers to give him a ride to the neighboring city. And he says, you know, after introductions, he says, I got out of bed to come down here. And the guy looked at him kind of funny. He said, it's a rule of my life to never end a day without sharing with someone the most wonderful thing in my life. I'm a Christian. And then he went on to share him the gospel. And the passenger heard the story of salvation in Christ, and then he said this. "Son, 20 years ago I started a search for God. I've gone to church nearly every Sunday for 20 years, and yet tonight you told me what I've been looking for." Now, you don't have to be like Dawson Trotman, but if you want to be in God's will, you'll be intentional. Intentional. You say, "Chris, how do I start?" Well, anybody here with Christ in them wants to share Christ. But most of us have a hard time starting the conversation. So what you need to do is, if you have the Spirit who gives us boldness, start following Paul's example in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 tell us they pray for opportunities. Then start checking for open doors and asking key questions. We gave you in your bulletin a brown card. Okay, did you see it in there? You take that card, you put that in your upper pocket, and you start memorizing these questions. Just memorize them. Put them on the front of your tongue. And start asking people intentionally these kind of questions. Are you ready? "If you ever like to know the difference between religion and Christianity, let me know. I'd be happy to talk to you. Who, in your opinion, was Jesus Christ? What's your spiritual background? You know, were you taught a particular religious perspective as you grew up? Who do you think a real Christian is? Or what do you think one is? Where are you headed on your spiritual journey? When asked, you know, how's your business going, say, hey, financially okay, family-wise pretty well, but spiritually things are great. Which one do you want to talk about? Ask somebody new in Spokane, have you found a place to shop, get your car repaired? Have you found a good church? When looking at the beauty of creation, say, what an imagination God must have had to make that. When someone's struggling, say, can I tell you about the one who has changed my life? When asked, what are you doing over the weekend? Tell them about worship. And when they comment about your kids, tell them about the children's or youth ministry where Christ is changing lives. Then trust Christ to give you the words to say," which leads us to the next point. Not only sharing Christ intentionally, but secondly, number two, sharing about Christ is dependent listening, so that you may know how you should respond. Paul says we're to know how to respond. Now, if you want to be an effective witness, are you ready? Here it is. Listen. Listen. How do you know how? You listen to what the non-Christian's telling you. Listen carefully. Listen prayerfully. This is where I have failed many times in the past. I'll be real honest. I don't listen long enough. I don't ask enough questions. I don't always clarify what they really are saying and show them that I really care. And I'm working on this big time. Big time. Listen more than you talk. James 1:19. Let everyone be quick to what? Hear and slow to speak. You know, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Have you ever been one of those conversations, I know you have, where the person who was doing all the talking and wouldn't let the other person say anything, in fact, when you tried to talk, they ran right over you? Oh, yeah. Have you had someone talking to you and you just tuned them out? You didn't want to listen to what they had to say. Hopefully you're not doing that now. You know, if we want to speak with grace, we need to listen to what's being communicated even more than what's being said. Tell about Christ, to tell about it, you have to trust Christ to give you the right words to say to the right person at the right time. Living by faith isn't safe, but it is supernatural. So listen. Also, telling about Christ, three, sharing about Christ is learning God's word. He says that you should know how you should respond. A lot of Christians say, I can't share because I don't know much. But I believe Jesus would say to us here, one, keep sharing what you do know about Christ, and two, learn more. Learn more. You say, I don't know much. That's a problem, but it's one that we can fix here at Faith Bible Church. I said to someone once, I don't know too much. And they asked me, are you ignorant or just stupid? I was kind of shocked, and I said, well, probably a little of both. And he said, well, if you're ignorant, we can fix that with Bible study and classes, but if you're stupid, there's no hope. You know, if someone says to you, what does it mean to be a Christian, and you're stumped, then start paying attention and start studying. Right? Let's just be practical here. Listen, you're called to be a witness. Now, listen to what I say. Witnessing is not mandatory. It is not optional. It is inevitable. You're going to do it whether you like it or not. The only question is, are you a good one or a bad one? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, let's read it out loud together, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." We'll not always know how to answer each question, but we can learn, and there is no excuse for any one of you not to learn at our church and to get the answers to your questions to bring glory to God by your witness. And the final fact of this last phrase here, witnessing is effective and intentional when you, four, share about Christ, loving individuals. Sharing about Christ is loving individuals. He says in that last phrase, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. You know, each lost person who runs across your path deserves your focused attention and committed prayers. Each lost person matters to God. Each lost soul should be as valuable as the one sheep was to the shepherd, the lost coin was to the woman, and the prodigal son was to the father. Each lost person. Write down the names of the people you're burdened about and start praying. Start praying. The biggest problem with telling others about Christ, are you ready? It's Christians who don't care. They just don't care. Their hearts are not burdened. They've forgotten the joy of their own salvation, and they've forgotten the Lord weeping over lost people. Ask God to burden your heart. Each lost relative, each unsaved person at work, and each fellow student at school, each one matters to God. And if Christ is truly alive in you, then those lost people will matter to you as well. Let me give you four C's in conclusion, if I can. Just a way in which to kind of wrap up our time and looking at these two verses. First, confess. Confess any sin that's keeping you from showing Christ and telling about Christ. Confess. Whatever the reason, motive, whatever the fear, the past failure, the sin, the busyness, the distraction, confess it. It's sin. Confess it. And if you don't intentionally show off Christ by your walk or tell about Christ with your talk, repent and get accountable. Number two, choose to be intentional. Begin to pray for open doors. Intentionally check to see which people are prepared by God to be open doors. Don't wait. Check. You know, where are you at in your spiritual journey? Find out. Find out where they're at. Three, intentionally show others Christ through attractive deeds and loving sacrifices. They'll start seeing them. They'll start being curious. And then a fourth point under this second concluding point, intentionally tell others about Christ with gracious words and thought-provoking questions. Choose to be intentional about showing off Christ and telling about the good news of Christ. Third, clearly communicate Christ. You know, as you delight in Him, remembering what He did and is doing for you, you'll be a more attractive witness. Write out three facts about your life. By the way, if you can't do this, you're in trouble. If you can't write it out. One, what you were before you met Christ. Two, how Christ drew you to Himself. And three, now what you are because of Christ and how He's changed your life. In other words, write out your testimony, your story of your conversion. Write it out just for fun. Just for fun. And celebrate. And then share with those people, the lost, about what Christ has done for you. Point them to Christ and the grace that He's extended to you and the grace that He can give them. Talk about it. And number four, fourthly, come to Christ today. It's time for some of you to realize that if you don't get sick of your own sin that's messing up your life and turn to Christ, believe in His death for your sin and His resurrection from the dead, which means He can forgive you and transform you from the inside out. If you don't realize that, guess what? Then you're going to be lost forever in hell. And I would rather offend you this morning than have you be offended for all eternity. Some of you have got to let the Lord Jesus Christ break through your hard-heartedness, break through your striving, and let Christ crush your heart and draw you to Himself and rely completely on everything that He's done for you. You cannot save yourself. Only Christ can save you. Let's pray together, shall we?